fucking stuff with you. I feel that sing that song without saying the phrase, the angels peck at me. I think that it's pecking me, pecking like come to heaven. And I, as a child, I always sang the angels peck at me. And do you ever do that in the song lyrics you hear one time when you come in? And then it sticks in your head, you know, I'll have a little chocolate Jesus. Sometimes when we hear things, we don't really hear them as they were intended. And I think this passage this morning is one of those passages. We've been hearing Paul say some pretty difficult things, some pretty challenging things to the Philippians. And most of what he's telling them is, you need to be transformed, you need to be morphed, you need to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, your life is going to shine. And last week we heard about how he encouraged them to press on, to take hold of that which Christ had taken hold of them. And then this week we get a powerful word, and a word that I think we often mishear, we often misunderstand. We've heard it, but I don't think we've really heard it as Paul intended. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to back up just a little bit. We're going to hear some of what we heard last week, and we're going to start verse 15. He says, all of us who are mature should take such a few things. Now, at some point, you think that we've got to, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In verse 17, he says, join with me. He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Whereas I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, we live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You ever had to wait for something? I mean, anxiously, eagerly wait for something. Don't you think of one right now to really go with me and think about something that you just had to wait for? Maybe it was a pregnancy that you were like, I'm ready for this baby to get here. Maybe for young people, it was that birthday that when you knew you hit that birthday, you were going to get your driver's license. You couldn't wait. Maybe it was graduating high school. Maybe it was Christmas morning. Maybe it was going to Disney World. For some of us, it's a sports team success. We're just waiting in eager anticipation until they get the right players and the right coach and win the game. Maybe for some of us, we're eagerly anticipating retirement. Or for some of us, it's clear test results. Others, it's the finalization of adoption. Whatever it is, we all know what it is to live in eager anticipation. I can relate to this because I remember dating Rhonda. And it's a longer story than I have time to tell you, but I can tell you this. We dated for 2.5 years. as water does a rock. I mean, I just kept doing work on that. But I knew very early on that she was a girl that I would waste the rest of my life with me. But I made this deal with myself. I made this commitment that I would not even get engaged to somebody until I had a college degree. And so, you know, I was committed to getting that done. I could not wait until we graduated and then we could get married. And so we graduated. And I proposed, and she said yes, and she said, "That's great. We can't get married until my parents come back from Europe. They were stationed in Germany at the time." And so I waited almost an entire year. I know, right? Yeah. And I remember waiting that year thinking, I'm so done with this. Like, I'm ready now for us to. We did the most ridiculous thing. We had two separate apartments in the same apartment complex, you know? Because we wanted to be a good example to live right. But I remember thinking, this is so stupid. Like, we're praying for this. We're already engaged. We can't just get married to the justice of the peace and have some big wedding later on. You know what it is to eagerly wait and anticipate something. Paul says we're waiting for something now. We're waiting for the time that God calls us back home. Because that's where our home is. Our home is there. That's why Acts chapter 6, that song, that old hymn. That this world is not our home. We're just passing through this world. This is just a transient portion of our life. This is a really small portion when you think about it in terms of eternity. But our life here on this earth, on this world, is just a breath. It's just a moment. In the view of eternity, good grief, this is such a small part of our life. And so we eagerly anticipate, we eagerly await the time when Christ is going to call us home. And we read that verse and we thought, that's our job. That's the job of Christians, is to just hold on and hang on and tie a knot in that rope and just get it out. And what if he does? God's going to call us to glory and we'll shove off this mortal claw. And the world will burn and will be glad for it. And Paul says, if you heard that, I think you misheard what I was saying. He says, there's an experience to be had right now. Yes, there's a transformation that's going to happen on the last day, but there's a transformation that needs to happen today. But there's a transformation that needs to happen right now in your earthly bodies where you're transformed to look like this heavenly body. And in a way, if you reflect what's going to happen when all of time ends. Look at verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And when Paul says citizenship, all of those Philippians sat up a little straighter. Because although they lived in Philippi, they were what? They were Romans. And they very famously, they were proud of that status because that status afforded them a lot of rights. But let's just be honest, in that time and place in history, that other people didn't have. Paul himself, being a Roman, could have asserted some of those rights, but didn't for the sake of the gospel. But when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, he's talking to a bunch of Texans. He's talking to a bunch of people that when we talk about our history and our heritage and the fact that we were born here, right, that we are a little bit more proud than maybe sometimes we ought to be. Paul says, if you think what I'm saying is that you being a citizen here means anything, then I want you to get that wrong. Your citizenship is in heaven. The thing that you should straighten up about, the thing that you should be proud of, is the fact that your citizenship, your passport is stamped heaven. Paul says, because of that, because you're citizens of heaven, you walk a different path. We navigate through this world in a distinctive way, living an intentionally and radically transformed life. And there's three different ways. I think that Paul talks about how we do that. He says, first of all, you're going to make intention. Right? There's going to be this tension that citizens of heaven have. We find ourselves living between what some of these scholars would call the already and the not yet. But really, we're walking between the times. We're walking between the time that prophets and an angel push back against this idea. They're speaking some pretty difficult words from the apostles here. Let's look at this. Luke talks about this tension that all of us live in, that all of us as Christians live in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Luke records on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, son, you know all the times or days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And after this, he was taken up. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from sight. And in that moment, the apostles began to live in tension, because Jesus, who was just here, has now gone away, and they began to wait. Verse 6 says they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven. So, really, there's two questions here, right? The first question that they ask is in verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Lord, is it time for the end times to start? And the second question is the one that's posed to another angel. In the Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? John Stott, a great Christian author, writes about this. He says, if the first question is too earthly minded, Lord, are you going to come restore your kingdom right here? And the second question, he says, is too heavenly minded. The question on the powers that Jesus wants to know if Jesus is going to use his kingly power. Another thing referred to the Messiah this morning in his communion talk. That's what they're wanting. They're wanting a Messiah. They're wanting somebody that's going to transform this earthly world into his kingdom. Jesus, we're living in a world that's full of heavenly. Would you bring heaven down here? Would you use your power to make all of this right? Would you make hungry people full again? We know you can do it. We've seen you do it. Would you always throw cruel dictators because we know you have the power to do that? That's our question. About Philip Yates, he puts it, he says, I sympathize with your bewilderment because I too yearn for a power Messiah. Impose order on a world of evil and violence and poverty. We need love for Jesus to show up right now in the Middle East. We need love for him to show up. I mean, just right before another person that's claimed his name was killed. We need love him to still the blade of the executioner. When you love him to stop the bullet of that murderer. Jesus. There's times we want Jesus to use more muscle than we want grace to speed along that transformation. And yet the ascension is not intended to cause us to wish for a holy war here on earth. Question number one is too earthly-minded. Question two is too heavenly-minded. The followers of Jesus stare in heaven as he ascends. I think so many Christians have taken up this posture. Or is just staring up in heaven going, Lord, I'm going to stand right here. I'm not going anywhere until you come back. I've got my family, right? We've barricaded ourselves in. We're safe. We've got a safe house. We've got a safe retirement. I don't need to send them to public school because that's not safe. So we homeschool them right here. We don't have any friends under the friends that have been in church because we wanted to say, we don't let them play with sharp instruments back because we want them to be safe. My wife and I, we don't even speak your name out loud because we want to be safe. So we're just standing here waiting for you to come back to heaven, and there's a word that comes down, isn't there? Why are you standing around? Our desire is to see that someone in this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And yet the ascension of Jesus is not intended to cause us to be debilitated here on earth. In between those two questions comes the statement of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes this, and you're going to go. You're going to move. You're not going to stand. You're not going to be safe. You're going to go into places, and you're going to speak my name, and they're going to kill you for it. And you're going to go into places, and you're going to meet the needs of the poor. You are going to do that because this world is not our home. Because as you pass through this world, you're going to spread as much grace, as much mercy, as much heavenly justice as you can. In other words, Jesus says, be busy. He says, stop wishing for a heavenly army to invade earth and force the kingdom of God to come. He says, you have the means by which the kingdom spreads. So get out and do it. Stop fighting for a mansion or an open crowd. I'm sitting in the ends of the earth. So get busy. And the immoral words of Ellis Boyd Redding, I think he says, get busy living or get busy dying. And that's the tension we live under as citizens of heaven. The same thing that we do is we live in conflict. Look at verse 18, Philippians 3. Just what I've often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with Jesus, many of his enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, you need to understand something. That if you're going to live in this world, if you're really going to live for Christ, if you're really going to be transformed in his name, then some people are going to be enemies to you. They're going to be set against you. You're going to be in conflict with some folks because they're not just going to think differently from you. They're going to be opposed to you. Philippi was this Roman province that was given, I've told you this story in previous sermons, given to these conquering generals as the spoils of war. And every Roman soldier there had this choice. He could transform and become Philippian. They could pick up the food and the cultures and the language and the customs and the rules and regulations of that region. Or they could do this, they could stay loyal to Rome. And although Rome was hundreds of miles away, let's think about it, in that time and place, with a whole lot further, like hundreds of miles, with a lot further than it's today. Does that make sense? Because they didn't have any means to get there quickly, or to get word quickly, or to get news quickly. So here they are, kind of off of this Philippian island unto itself, and they have the choice to conform and to be like the people around them, or they could choose to be Roman, and they chose to do so, they chose to bring Rome to Philippi. So it's why when Paul says your citizenship is in heaven, not here, and I think their ears go up. I don't know who said this, but I love it. The problem isn't that our boats are in the water. It's not that we're living in a world that is sinful and earthly and worldly. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that we're living in this world. The problem isn't that our boats are in the water. The problem is when the water gets in our boats, right? When the things of this world start to become who we are, when we start to conform and transform, not to the pattern of Jesus, not to the way that he lived his life, but to the pattern of this world. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter calls them back to who they are, their identity, that you're a chosen people, right? A royal priest of the Holy Nation, God's special possession, people belonging to God, which you made a point of praise to him, who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He says there was this reason that you've been chosen as God's people, and so you would not be like the world. But then, like in verse 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And he says, if you live in this world as a Christian, you are going to be in conflict. You're going to have enemies. You're going to be in opposition. You are involved in war. And he says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they receive your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his existence. I've heard the story of Open Doors Ministry. Of course, the story that in the 1990s, the Chinese government officials that became really frustrated with the high rate of crime and drug trafficking and drug addiction and sickness in a certain province in China. It was called the Yunnan province. And so they had this crazy idea. They turned over that area to a group of model citizens who happened to be Christians. And this is what one official said who spoke on the condition of anonymity. He said, we had to admit that the people in this province were devil discovered that the key factor was that these villages had a majority of Christians. And Peter says, if you misunderstood me, that's what I was talking about. And Paul says, that's what it looks like to live as citizens of heaven, even under the rule of people who are not just being called up. They hate you. They want to eradicate you. He says, that's what it looks like. Our conflict does not make us enemies of the world, though. We are not enemies of the world. That's not what Paul says here. He says there's some people who are going to be enemies to you. He says, but there's a way to live and treat them. He says it's to be their servants. So that's the last way that we live our lives as citizens of heaven. Paul says as citizens of heaven, we live in service to a world that needs to see our light, a world that needs you to shine. Byron Nelson, one of my heroes, not just a faith, but also a golf, because I would love to be a good golfer as Byron was. But he said that in these troubled times, there are many people in heaven who are religious, who are thinking about joining a church. That can be confusing, because there's so many churches to choose from. Not at times to choose the one that's active in the community. The doctrine is important, but helping people is a sure way please the Lord. If we're going to be citizens of another kingdom, then we must never forget that we have a king who served. A king who calls us to live transformed lives of service and grace. And if Jesus really is our king, then the first ground that we need to conquer in this battle is the ground of our own hearts. His rule has to expand first here. The gospel is about more than just having a personal relationship with Jesus that transforms. It's about having a public relationship with Jesus that transforms the world. It is not enough, I'm sorry, it's not enough for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not all we were called to do. That's not all God asks of us. To just agree with Him or accept Him or to say, yes, I believe in you. He also calls us to have a public relationship with Him, and that public relationship looks like service. You know what? You want to know why? Because service changes people's minds and hearts. We can stand out on the street corner and we can be right all day, and no one will give us a second thought. Or we can go out into the world and serve a world that doesn't even want us around. And souls and lives will be won for Jesus. King Jesus wants not only to rule our heart, but He wants to rule this world. I love the story of Francis of Assisi. He was a young monk at the time. He was a monk at the time who had a young monk as a protege. And he asked him to join him on this trip in Italy to preach. So the young monk was excited. He did a little extra study. He got his notes saying that he was ready to preach with Francis. And so he quickly accepted the offer all day long and walked through the streets. They rubbed shoulders with people. They visited people and they served people. And the young monk was ready for his time to give a lesson. At the end of the day, they headed back home, though, never having given one word of a lesson. The young monk was disappointed. He said to Francis, I thought we were going to town to preach. And Francis said, my son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior was closely watched. He said to Lucas, it is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk. Everywhere we go, we're proclaiming a message by the actions that we take. He's invited us. The invitation of Jesus is to participate in the expansion of the kingdom. He's invited us to be a living witness to the world, demonstrating to people what life can really look like when it's surrendered to a king who serves. He's asked us to speak to others about Him, to tell them the gospel, the good news that a better king is available. He's urged us to join with Him in every setting in our lives, in our homes, our schools, our offices, online, everywhere that we go, in eradicating conditions that are less than heaven. Jesus while you're waiting. In the meantime, spend time bringing heaven here. We're called not so much to do great things as to be a great person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. The Church of Jesus Christ is the resident presence of Christ in the world. That's what it means to be incarnational, to really live Jesus. It doesn't mean to give people to God or bring them to church, but it brings God and church and Jesus to them. And so as citizens of heaven filled with the Holy Spirit, we become people of destiny, purposely placed by God deep inside our culture so that the world will see Him through us. And I want to encourage you with a real simple challenge this week. To go live in a world that is not your home. That there really is just a short amount of time that we're going to spend here. But I want to encourage you to spend your time loving and serving and spreading gospel, the kingdom of Christ, wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you go, if everywhere you go, you're not preaching. Doesn't matter where you go to preach, if everywhere you go, you're not preaching. And so may you go today, may you go this week, and live lives to preach the gospel of Jesus. We always offer an invitation.